Thank you, Father. We gather together to pray and be in your presence. Another night and morning, Lord, that we have spent for you. One day in your house is better than 1,000 days. We thank you, Father, for all your grace and your mercy. Establish us in all that you want. Cause us to grow for glory to glory. For in this last hour, as the Apostle John called it, we are the last hour of these end times. Every day is important. Every minute, every hour, it's important to be in your presence, to be transformed, to be changed, to be a giver. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So my prayer, transmission is doing okay? Oh, we need a break in between to retransmit. We are fine.
We're good now.
We're good now? Okay. Praise the Lord. I understand this is your first online prayer here.
Yes. You had prayer, but first online prayer.
Yes.
How long was your prayer before?
It's 7:30 to 11:30.
A day of prayer.
And then Saturdays we did all day.
Saturday all day.
Yeah.
All day in the church.
Yeah.
From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m.
We did from 8 and some came at 10 to 6.
But not bad.
Yeah.
Not bad. Number of hours spent with God. It's good. Amen. And time spent with God, never wasted. Allow God to transform our lives, change us into all that God wants. In this Friday all night, I'll continue the message series that I preached on last all night in the USA, and that was on understanding the manifestation of God. Because some of you already forgot what the title was. We touched on phaneros, the various Greek word phaneros as they occur in the New Testament. Phaneros or phaneso, which means the manifestation of God in the Greek, to manifest or manifestation. Talk about different aspects of God's manifestation. So today we want to continue on that to understand when God begins to manifest himself. Today we're going to look at encountering God. So that takes us throughout the whole Bible and some principles on encountering God. Now, although we have always said in Christianity, teaching is very important and we learn the principles of God, and some things can be taught, some things can be caught, and then some things have to be taught before they are caught, and some things have to be caught before they are taught. And so that makes four things. Some things are taught, some things are caught, some things have to be taught before they are caught, some things are caught before they are taught. Now, what it's talking about is some things you can learn about them and then you can understand them. Some things just by being with people with the same nature or interest, it rubs on you. Even if you're not prophetic or you're not in the office of prophet, because you spend time with prophets, you can be almost like the Bible, the sons of the prophets. Remember the Bible calls them sons of the prophet. The Bible don't call them prophets. Remember the group of people with Elijah and Elijah. It says, these are the sons of the prophets. Where were their fathers? Their father was during the time in the early days of Samuel. Samuel started the school of prophets. And then some of the prophets probably die off, and their children, who were exposed to prophecy all the time, became prophetic, but not necessarily be a prophetic call. So some things are called. Some things have to be taught before they are called. For example, unless we teach properly about healing, many people cannot receive their healing. And unless we teach clearly about what it means to accept Jesus Christ and preach the gospel, how can they repent when they haven't heard the gospel, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 onwards. Romans chapter 10. It says, how can they be born again unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone's going to preach to them? Someone tell them about Christ. So, and same with the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Spirit. Paul asked them in the book of Acts 19, have you received the Spirit? And then they said, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's an Ephesian church when they were just about 12 people. We haven't even heard. So if they haven't even heard, how can they receive? So some things you have to be taught before you can catch them, before you can move into the experience of them. They're taught before they're caught. Some things have to be caught before you're taught. I can discuss things in heaven and discuss certain experience, but you will never appreciate them, not understand them, unless you got the same experience yourself. And so, if I talk about some of these things, unless you got the same experience, it will sound nonsensical to you. It will be almost meaningless to you, unless you've been there. Like for example, if I describe a certain place in heaven, next to the sea of glass, which is actually, you know, a real sea, except that the water is made from life, it's not just made from H2O. And I describe about a nice scenic place where there's a place where we used to gather together and teach people. So you say, huh? I've never been there. I can only imagine what you tell me, because you haven't got the experience of being there. So when you experience those things, and then I have to wait till you experience some of those things, then you say, okay, let's talk about this spiritual place. Have you been there? Have you visited that? And then we can discuss and share some of the things that are common. And then from there, we derive a teaching about how Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 1 that I have blessed you in heavenly places. And do you know that that place is part of the heavenly place? There is an actual place called heavenly place around the throne of God where all of us were blessed, especially those who are coming to the earth. We were sort of commissioned from that, and we were blessed with every gift and given every impartation before we came. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 was an actual experience we received before we came to this earth, a pre-earth experience. But very few had to download that. Only when you capture it, then we can talk about it. So some things, you must experience it before we can talk about it in details. And then it has to be caught before it's taught. So these are the basic things about all these experiences that we have. Today we want to take on a different theme. With all the teaching, with all the experiences, various type of experiences, with knowledge, with wisdom, prophecy, gifts, faith, and all the different things God has given, the most important experience that you ever have is your relationship with God. Alright? That is everything. How you relate to God the Father, to Jesus Christ our Lord, to the Holy Spirit, is the most important thing. God in three dimensions. And of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the ancient days and Jesus Christ. A relationship with God is more than teaching. Right? It includes teaching. We have to learn about God. We have to learn about what God is like. We have to learn His laws, His principles, the things that please Him, the things that displease Him. So there's some teaching involved in our relationship with God. So it's more than, it's taught, but it's more than teaching. A relationship with God is also an experience. Sometimes God's presence is so strong we cry. Sometimes God's presence is so strong we rejoice. Sometimes God's presence is so strong our body react and tremble, experiences with God. Those things cannot be taught. They are just pure experience. How we encounter God, how God merge with us, how the energy of God flows through us, how God touch our lives and we embrace God's being into us, experiences of Jesus in us, experiences of we in Jesus, experiences of encounters with Jesus in the spirit realm, in heaven, on earth, in earthly things, experiences of the voice of God in our life. These are all experiences. They cannot be taught. They just are experience. But yet at the same time, God is more than the sum of our experience. He's more than what is taught, he's more than what is caught. And to rise above these areas, I call it encounters with God. Which means that they are more than teaching, they are more than experience. They are the sum of our experience with God. The sum of our relationship with God. The sum of our understanding with God. Like Paul says, when I was a child, I speak like a child. But when I've grown up, I speak in a mature manner. So we all grow in our relationship with God. We grow in understanding the mind of God. We grow in understanding the desires of God. We grow in understanding the will of God. The more mature we are, the more we can discern God's will without Him speaking. Because we know His heart and His mind. It's our relationship with God. And all of Christianity is about the depth of our relationship with God. Of course, I want to include the fact that sometimes to learn about God, you're going to learn about people. Because sometimes your love for God is tested by your love for people. Like 1 John says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen when you cannot love those who you can see? So there's a link to that too. I want to include that in case you think I exclude that. So there's a horizontal aspect that you discover God in people. Discover the characteristic of God through loving people, through your relationship with people, through your own life, you know that what you are, what God is not like you, and how much God is greater than you. So there's an aspect where we learn about God through relating to people, horizontally, not just vertically. However, the sum of it all is this. Having included the horizontal relationship that we develop with God through relationship with people. Having included that, so you know, I haven't excluded that. At the end of the day, it's all about knowing God. Still. Because you can keep knowing people without, and become a very social person, without actually knowing God. Like Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus our Lord. That he's a man not interested in anything, except to know how Christ is working in your life so he can learn something from you as you develop in Christ. Because everyone got different experiences in God. And everyone will see a different angle of God from the other person. So by relating to the body of Christ, we still learn something about God. So let's take it, you have the sum of all the horizontal experiences. In the end, you must take it into your personal life, accumulate it as another level of teaching and catching of the understanding of God. That at the end of the day, the most important person to know is God. The depth, the height, the width, the breadth of our relationship with God is actually what counts. And you know that God has different relationships with different people. Remember how the Bible says that God regards Abraham as his friend. That tells you that God has a different relationship with him. Even though Abraham only knew God by two names, El Elyon, the Most High God, and El Shaddai. He knew God in that aspect. That was the revelation allowed in his time. When Moses came, he knew God as Yahweh. So God is revealing himself throughout the Old Testament. But in spite of the limitations of revelation in his generation, Abraham loved God. He showed God his love. When God manifests, he doesn't walk. He runs. You remember how? When he saw God and the two angels coming, he ran. Why does he have to run? Because he was excited. And he recognized God and his angels. He ran. He was running here, running there, to serve the God whom he loved. And even God says, I know Abraham, he will teach his children about me. Because Abraham loved God. So Abraham was not just a prophet. Remember God called him a prophet. When Abimelech took Sarah, thinking that it was Abraham's sister, God appeared in a dream to Abimelech and said, he's a prophet. So Abraham was a prophet. But he was more than a prophet. Not all prophets are friends of God. He was a prophet and a friend of God. Same like Moses. Moses was a prophet. One of the most powerful prophets that the Lord has raised in the Old Testament. And even Moses predicted, one day there will be a prophet like me. Because he was looking through prophecy. And that was a prophecy about Jesus. Because there's no other one exactly like Moses. Says, one day there will be one exactly like me. But more than him, of course. So, Moses was a prophet. Miriam also had the gift of prophecy. Aaron was a priest who can, to a certain extent, relate to God. And in those days, God manifests. And they can see God. They probably can hear the same voice of God. And after all, when Aaron became a priest, he did a sacrifice, God's glory also appeared to him. As mentioned in the Gospel of, in the book of Leviticus, when the priestly ministry started. But when Aaron and Miriam were questioning the prophetic office of Moses, putting themselves to the same equal level as him, and they say, we also can hear God. God spoke up and said, if there is a prophet, I will speak to him. I will speak in words of prophecies, in dark sayings, hidden secrets, that even a prophet doesn't know all things. But he says, Moses speak with me face to face. In other words, Moses is a friend. In other cross-references, and that incident is happening in the book of Numbers, in other incidents, he says, God spoke face to face with Moses like his friend. We can assume from the scriptures that Moses had a deeper relationship with God than just ministry. Many people, and many of you hearing online, are interested in your ministry and your gift. Do you know that I was never interested in ministry and gift alone? I was only interested to be the one who walked closest with God. I don't care for the rest. I don't even care if the world knows me. I don't even care whether I'm famous. I don't even care whether the ministry is big or small. I only one thing that I concern. That if God looks on the planet Earth, which is 6 to 7 billion people, he says, that person there is closest to me. That was the goal I set in my early days. Since early in my ministry, I wanted to know God more than just know the anointing and give of the ministry. And I pray many of you young ones in the second generation and those in first generation discovering your gift or third generation will remember that if you pursue ministry, you will receive ministry. If you pursue a gift, you receive the gift. But you pursue to know God face to face as a friend, then you will know God as a friend. You set your limit in your knowledge of God. And remember where we are today. Jesus has revealed himself and we are called his bride. There is no other closer relationship than that which two soulmates, a true husband and wife can share if they are fully compatible spirit, soul and body. Correct. Greater than friendship, because technically your spouse should be your best friend. That's ideal. Thank you for those silent amens for those of you. Technically. Yes, CJ, it's gonna be. So who knows, next time we marry people at the altar we say, do you now solemnly take each other as best friends? Who knows? We might change the vows at the altar. But what God has wanted to bring is a closeness of relationship with God. And recently today, as I was waiting on the Lord, and I'll be writing some emails to different people who are in prayer, the Lord laid down the sins of those who have sinned and those who have lost their salvation. Say, write these down and let there be two or three witnesses. And say, okay, these are sins forgiven. These are those who have sinned against me in this manner. These are those who have sinned and lose their salvation. It will be just a simple one or two sentence thing. But it needs to be written down. Because the judgment is about to fall. There are sins that need to be recognized. Some sins have been forgiven, but people need to know what sin they have sinned. If you sin and do not know you sin, it's terrible, isn't it? Then you won't improve yourself. And so the Lord says, do that. I say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I just need the time to do that. But, and that is why the 12 have been rearranged. 1 plus 1, 3, all these rearrangements are doing. 30 is in the process soon after the 12. And the 70s and 120s. And the most important thing is to know God and to have the knowledge of God. And here's the thing. If one truly knows God and becomes a friend of God, and I open the invitation, God doesn't want just one person or few person to be close with him. If God will have it, he will have the whole bride of Christ to be super friends with him. Understand, there's room for that. Some of you thought, say, well, you're really closest to God. We all have your number 2, 3, 4, 5. Maybe someone is number 999. What about the guy who is number 666? Or whatever. No, God doesn't number like that. You can be still close with God. Because God is omnipresent and omnipersonal. So that when you relate to God, it's like you're the only one in the whole world. That's how God has the power to do so. But we need to pursue God in order to make God the closest person in our life. Closer than any human being. Even though he's invisible, God needs to be our friend, our bridegroom, as in Jesus, our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yes, our Savior, our Healer, our Provider, yes and yes, our Shepherd, our El Shaddai, our Yahweh, our Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sikenu, our righteousness and everything else. But most of all, God should be the closest being to us as a living being. closest being to us as a living being. Now let me reverse the question. When Jesus Christ came in his 33 years on earth, would it be correct to say the Father was the closest person to him? Closer than human beings? Closer than angels? Closer than spirit beings? The Father was his closest friend, confidant, and everything. Correct? Now Jesus shows the example. His life is an example. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. The only way to be closer to the Father is closer with Jesus. So in that sense, we should be able to say, our Lord Jesus, the revelation of God in the flesh, we are closer to Him than any human being. Now what happens when you are truly, truly close with a person? Whether it's invisible or not. In the morning you get up, you think about a person. Throughout the day you think about a person. Correct? At night you think about a person. Your consciousness is always of a person. Because that person is your heartbeat. The life of your life, the love of your love. Our God should be there. That is what truly first love is about. So I want to talk about encountering God as the most important person in your life. And there's a room in God for everyone to encounter that. And everyone has a lot to catch up to grow closer to God. In the end, someone must pave the way first to show what closeness with God can be. It will result in John 14, verse 12. We need to pave the way. So the other can say, wow, if that is what it really means to be close with God, we all also want it. Because we have seen enough of people who claim to be close with God, but not very close with God. Many ministers, televangelists, or ministries, supposedly close with God, but not close to God. Because they are doing things that are too worldly. You can't be close with God. The Bible says if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So truly we need to be close with God. But at the same time it comes with a warning. To those who go against those who are close with God, God help you. God help you. To those who call those who walk closely with God evil, or try to portray the character as something else, God have mercy on you. Because the judgment is greater. Do you know that if Moses did not pray for Miriam, Miriam would be a leper the rest of her life? Just for trying to put Moses down. Well, I better look at the Bible, all these stories. Some of you say, is it really true? Is he making all these things up? They are true. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. When they began to criticize Moses, and Moses was a humble man actually, he was four. The Lord says, come out, you three. And then God comes out, and then God says, in verse 6, if there is a prophet among you, I will make myself known in a vision, like I do with all prophets. I'll speak to him even in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful. I speak with him face to face. I even allow him to see a form, which I don't let people see. In the old covenant, remember. And remember verse 8. Many people remember these words, but they forgot the last sentence. You know what the last sentence is? Why are you not afraid to speak against my friend? Or my servant Moses? The benefit of walking closely with God is that God defends you. The danger of walking close with God is if people say, not do, you know, say. Those who do already finished. Say. By the time the actions go forth, people have sealed their faith. In my lifetime, I have seen people die, but most of the time within 2 years. I've seen a chairman in Penang who went against me. He died in 2 years. In Sydney, the father of a pastor who was responsible for coming out with persecution against me when I went back to ministry unjustly, died in 2 years. But this time, it's going to be counted in months and weeks, and the time comes in days, and then the time comes in minutes, and the time comes in seconds. He says, why are you not afraid? As if God is saying, when one walks closely with God, one should be very, very sure. I'm not saying that no one is unaccountable. I'm not saying that. Every church, every organization, every ministry should have a good boy that they are accountable to. But the fact is, so far, those who come against me has never gone through the proper channel of Matthew 18 and gone through the proper procedure and protocol. And when they fail to do that, because if there is really something wrong, there is an order. There is a board that I stand and I'm answerable to. And I always tell people, if you got a case against me, let's have a court. But let's select all the proper leaders. But many times people go again, they don't dare to have all the leaders. You see, for me it's different. When something is done right or wrong, you're prepared to stand and talk about it with all the leaders present. Correct? Then you're not ashamed. Right is right, wrong is wrong. But many people don't dare. Even in the Sydney Rebellion, sorry, I'm going to name it again, because the judgment is coming. It has to be proclaimed, the Lord says. You have failed when you wrote those things and you were not allowing all the leaders to be present in the whole wide world. Instead, not a single one of them dared to put their name down. They never put their name down. So the judgment of God is severe on everyone who's involved in coming up with that statement. Your salvation is taken away. You will not enter New Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord. Father, I've done that. Thank you. Like John, the Gospel says, anyone who walks in darkness is afraid of the light. If you're not afraid of the light, you allow everyone, the whole world, to be present to hear. And I was prepared. We don't have to go to the Roman courts of the world, like the Bible says. Why go to them? Do you not have wise men among you? Please make sure all your phones are off. No interruption when there's a disturb of anointing, please. Thank you. I do not always do that, but there's a certain anointing that flows. For tonight, the Lord speaks. So we need to hearken. Speaking things that heaven and watchers are recording. Now, Let me get back to one breath. Thank you, Father. In verse 9, he says, the anger of the Lord was aroused. Now, the two things come hand in hand. A close walk to God is important, but the opposite side, we must know the danger of the sin. And let me also say, there are those who are close, who have sinned in various ways, that the forgiveness of the Lord has come. And I have to list it down, and that I will give it to people who are the ones actually involved. Because the Lord said the time has to be written down. He said, fine, that's not need to be done. But I actually want it to be a positive message that brings us to walk closer with God. In this revival, no one is playing any games. Everyone is seeking to please the Lord, including myself. We have no time to walk in sin and unholiness. We are progressing to 7 different layers of holiness. And in verse 10, when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Do you know why Miriam and not Aaron? Even though Aaron was a spokesman, God is a just judge. Say, God is a just judge.
God is a just judge.
He knows who started it. He knows who started it. And Miriam became a leper. And as I say, when Aaron turned around and saw, Aaron said, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin in which we have done foolishly. And I say again to those of you in Sydney, who dare to write a statement and don't dare to put your name. The Lord knows you all by name. And every one of you responsible, thus says the Lord, your salvation is gone and you are no more part of New Jerusalem. Only death awaits you. Both spiritual death and natural death. The Lord knows. And they said, we have sinned. He said, can all these people plead mercy? Only the Lord can determine that. I've been asking for that for a month. And Aaron said, please, don't let her be as one day. And this is not just leprosy. Half her flesh is already consumed. And Moses in verse 13 said, please heal her. Then the Lord says in verse 14, if her father had spit on her face, shouldn't she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be ashamed for 7 days. And you know what the Lord said during the rebellion? The Lord said 7 months they should be put out of the church. There will be another rebellion in 2027 to 2034. That will be more severe. Because by that time, we would have been turning a stick in the snakes with water turning the blood and the leprous hand. When those signs are done and rebellion still take place, it will be like Korah. The earth will open up and swallow them. And everyone who continue to pass on lies and half-truth the day of judgment has come. Father, as you said, really release it. The outpouring has come in USA, and this is the first country that we have released the outpouring last night. And now that the outpouring is released, we release your judgment. Thank you, Father. It is necessary, it is important, because this is the last move. This is the end time hour among the voice that cry at midnight. A man erased from the east to be the personification of Christ, to be the voice like John the Baptist to bring the people back to be ready for the rapture. And John the Baptist got the people ready for your first coming. So I, thy servant John, Johann, will bring your people back to the rapture. Thank you, Father. Release that now. Let's pray for a moment. Sikabrahasha talabahanga brahasanalamateki bukulobos. Ingabla angabata tala, we plead mercy for those who are innocent. We plead forgiveness for those who are innocent. We plead the precious blood to cover those who are innocently deceived, led astray by these who have gone to deceive with half truths. And Father, for those who are guilty and do not repent, let your judgment be swift as it was in Korah's time, as swift as it is to Ananias and Sapphira, as swift as it is to Bar-Jesus. Let it be swift and quick so that you protect the innocent and preserve the purity of this revival. We thank you, Father. Release both the outpouring and the angels that go forth to the north, south, east, and west to release the cleansing judgment, that all may know this is the move of God. We do not consider ourselves perfect in every way, for we dare not claim that. We can only say that we function by the grace of our Lord Jesus. But in every way, in every heart intention, in every word, in every action that we have ever done, it was to do your perfect will. Whether it be personal or corporate, it was only to do your perfect will. So let your perfect will be done and let it go forth. And let the whole earth be shaken. Let every spirit, soul, and body be shaken. Let the fallen angels be shaken. Let every fallen spirit be shaken. Let every fallen entity be shaken. A time of shaking has begun. You shake all things, spirit, soul, and body. You shake the earth and align the earth. Separate the wheat from the tares. Separate those who are to be super close with you from those of the tares. We thank you, Father. Show forth thy glory and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Expedite all these things, and as thy word says, there shall be delay no longer, and all things are accomplished as thou wilt. We thank you, Father God. For those who have sinned, 7 months they are to be put out before their accepted life. So let it be so according to your word. Thank you, Father. protect the innocent, protect the sheep, protect the lambs. Thank you, Father, for thy grace and thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. My apologies that it has to be released as it is, but it's just a lost way and a lost timing. If Moses did not pray for Miriam, she would be a leper the rest of her life. But while we have spent some time looking at the negative aspects and the danger, let me now look at the positive. The whole thing revolves around this. Moses was walking closely with God. So when you walk close with God, God will put a shield about you and protect you. That is important. All of us who love God must seek to walk closely with God. That must be your highest aim. Don't just aim for ministry. Go beyond that. Don't just aim for gifting. Go beyond that. Even though the ministry that is coming is great, many of you will do the signs of Moses. We are not the only ones going out. God will ask us to ordain and send out people two by two. And you'll be going forth to do these great things, to carry the message of this end time. They are critical for the world to hear. Last year, the Antichrist is born. 2004, the false prophet was born. And we have done different things from 2012, 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016, this year. There is no time to waste. Every week is important. Every month is important. We must pursue into the fullness of God. And so let me talk about how we can encounter God and work closely with Him. Number one, we have to look beyond the noise to see and to hear God. Because God is speaking all the time. God is revealing all the time. God may speak and reveal Himself differently to each one of us. But we must go beyond the noise of the natural, the noise of the soul, to perceive where the presence of the person of God is. And meet Him face to face. You know how Moses became God's friend? He saw God face to face. This is Old Testament. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 3. Verse 18, chapter 3 says, as we behold His glory, we are changed from glory to glory. As we mirror His glory, we are changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts. You know the words, face of Jesus Christ. God wants to bring us face to face with Him. And we must grow face to face. Point one, go beyond the natural noise and the soul noise. So let me give a few examples here. The most obvious is in the book of Exodus. In chapter 3. in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? He saw in 40 years, he saw many bushfires. In 40 years. He was 40 years in the wilderness. So when he saw this fresh, new bushfire, to him, his mind interpreted, this is just a natural fire. So he left it alone. It didn't draw his attention. Although God appeared to him through an angel, we can phrase it this way. God was manifesting, but he was not recognizing yet. How long it took? I can see in the spirit it took some time. Although the Bible says in the next verse, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? That itself tells you it took some time. Because if it's a bush that burns, it will take some time for the bush to burn up if it's a natural fire. So when he was looking, he says, okay, there's another bush fire. Not much danger, because the bush might be isolated. He waited long enough for the bush to naturally burn up. And maybe he gave extra time. And then he says, strange, it's still not burned up yet. Add to the fact that he might notice it, and since the 40 years in the wilderness, he might see bushfires and there caused by lightning or various things. Or just pure heat and splinter breaking up into smoke and flames. He must have seen it. Or he might have seen it, then don't bother to look at it, and then do his other stuff. And then look back again, it's still burning. Then after a while, continue his thing. Then look back and say, it's still burning. If he did that, it would have taken even more time. Because he was not just staring at it and measuring with a calculator or with a stopwatch, which is not invented yet, to see how long it takes a bush to burn. No. It would have taken some time. Might have lasted for hours, even half a day possibly. So measure in hours. And the bush was at a distance. And he had his cattle or sheep to take care. And Moses says, it's strange. By now it should be burnt up. I see many fires. It should be burnt up. So at first, he interpreted the manifestation of God as a normal noise. A normal phenomenon. Remember, this message is the second message of understanding the manifestation of God. Title is called Encounters with God. And he can look at it and say it's a normal manifestation, so it's just noise. It's a normal things that happen here and there. God was manifesting, and it was interpreted as noise. Natural happening. But when he went near, he says, now look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, he has to take time, walk towards the bush, leave his animals that he's taking care for there, and as he went, turned aside, let his attention be taken by this one manifestation, the bush. And as he went near and approached, God called him. Can you see? It was like God telephoned him. So the phone was ringing, the fire.
Phone, phone, phone.
But you must answer the call. Right? The phone ring and you don't answer, no one speaks. So the phone was ringing. When Moses turned aside, that was him answering the call. As he walked towards the bush, God called him. So you need to recognize natural noise, and differentiate natural noise from manifestation. When God manifests, it looks like a natural bushfire to Moses. Why you think that fire got different colors? God said, oh, I'm going to give him a special fire. So you know this is not natural fire. No, no. God wants to make him turn aside. So it looked very natural. As you know, these are angels at work. They could have created colors that they haven't seen before. Maybe rainbow colored fire, which none of us have seen. Anybody seen rainbow colored fire? None, right? But no, it looked exactly like a bushfire. Camouflage. And Moses had to decide to differentiate the noise from the manifestation. Then only God answered and called. See, what happened if Moses never turned aside? It might be days. It might be weeks. Remember, God is very patient. Or maybe there is a window for manifestation. And then the angel might disappear and wait another 40 days, 80 days, 120. You never know. The scenario could have been that way for the next manifestation. That would have happened if Moses didn't differentiate. Now let's look at another one which are quite familiar with. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was very discouraged. And he really needed to hear God. And he was praying to die in verse 4. And this is just after a very powerful time that he had with God, where he called down fire from heaven and slaughtered some of the false prophets. In verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He ran for his life because Jezebel was after him. And he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back the second time. We know the angel's name. This is Estakutael, who is around us at the moment. He's an angel specialized in this. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, this revival is different. We work very closely with all these angels. In the Bible time, these angels will not reveal their name. But they have spoken to us, they have dialogue with us, and they tell us, this is it. This is the move. And they want to participate in it closely. Which is why they have been revealing themselves by names. And it says here, the angel came back, touched him and said, arise and eat, Because the journey is too great for you. In other words, God asked him to go somewhere. And he says, he arose, he ate, he drank, and in verse 8, he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, here is actually a side point. Sometimes before the manifestation, God puts you through a preparation. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, he had the help of angel food. But there was some preparation before the manifestation. Then in verse 9, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, in verse 9, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then in verse 11 he says, "Go out, stand on a mountain before the Lord." Now notice, he was hearing the Lord. He was following all the instruction. And God told him where the phone was going to ring on Mount Horeb. Now, God could have spoken. When you later read, God giving instruction, God could have given to him where he was. Why may he go 40 days to another place? It was all part of the training before the manifestation. So he had to go there to meet God. And then even when he was there, God says, "Go and stand at that place." He has to be at the right place on the mountain. He has to be on the mountain. And then he has to be standing ready for the manifestation. Then the Lord passed by. There was a wind, to summarize, that was so strong, the rocks broke in pieces. But it says, the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Number 3. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then, a still small voice. Remember, the other noises are very loud. Wind so strong. Any of you have been to anywhere that's strong wind? Let me try to remember. Snowy Mountain. 4. The wind was strong. Was it strong? You've been to Snowy Mountain, right? Was that where the wind was strongest? Yeah. Mount Nebo also not bad at certain times. But you've been to Snowy Mountain, right? So, which one was stronger? Pergamos also. Oh, the strongest wind we experienced was January 11th to the 14th. So strong, they closed the cable car in Pergamos. We had to walk up. And the wind was thunderous wind. Oh, that was really strong wind. You could be blown away. And remember, there's no official toilets, right? You had to go to the toilet several times. I remember as you walk in the toilet, as you walk, and then you walk carefully, and the wind will get away. You know, that will be your last toilet break. Wind was very strong. But the Lord was not in the wind. You know, strong wind makes a lot of noise. And of all things, there was an earthquake. You know, humans run when there's an earthquake. An earthquake that shook the whole mountain. But that was all side effect of the Lord's presence. Then there was a fire. I mean, people would run when there's fire. But the Lord was also not in the fire. And the still small voice he hear was something like that. He can hear the voice, but he cannot hear what it says. It was very soft. You know someone is trying to talk to you, but you have to go where the, and it came from only one place. He knew a direction. It came from one place. And he walked towards that voice, and when he read himself, and then he stood right at that place, and then the voice came to him and started speaking. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now you can hear clearly. Even Elijah, the mighty prophet, has a different shade between the noises caused by the Lord's presence and the Lord himself speaking. So we need to differentiate the person of the Lord from the side effect noises. All these are quite spectacular. So let me point to one that is not quite as spectacular in a natural way. In the book of 2 Samuel, and still on point one, different shape, natural and soul noises from the person of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord. 2 Samuel. And in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, these are the last words of David. That means this is David singing his last song. He composed this song. And this was among the last song he sang before he died. "Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Here's the thing. How did David hear the Lord? Even though David had no recorded visions, although we know he must have seen some visions. Because in some of his psalms, he says, "I saw the Lord before me." But in David's time, they still had the Ark of the Covenant. And do you know that David was not a priest? So he has to sit outside the first curtain. He was not allowed into the holy place. And there was a second curtain into the Holy of Holies. It talked about how David loved to sit there. This is a man who was only allowed into the outer court, even though he was a king, because he's not a priest. But he treasured whatever level of permission he got. And he sought to sit where the Lord was close to. The closest he can get, he would sit right next to it. And David was not as famous in the Old Testament as a prophet. He was famous as a king. He was more famous for battles and warfare. than he was as kings. There were times when he learned to hear the Lord, I'll show a few more times. But the main way he knew the Lord was speaking, you know how? When he was singing. He sang so many psalms that he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Nice to have a singing king, isn't it? Does your prime minister of Canada sing? He might, but not known for being his singing. David was a king, but he was known as a composer of music. Remember, after the anointing, the first thing he did was to play music for King Saul, so that the evil spirit would leave. So from the beginning, his anointing was music and singing. So he would be like one of those who say, you know, I'm singing for the Lord everywhere I go, singing of his wondrous love, how he saved a wretch like me. Everywhere he goes, he's singing, worshipping. Remember at Ziklag, when the man wanted to stone him, you know how he encouraged himself? Worship and singing. When he was down, when he was out, how many psalms do you find when David was down and he sang? Right? He talked about how, and how many times has he got his enemies cornering him and he sang a song about his enemies? Even when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, he returned to the Lord by composing a song. Psalms 51. Look at Psalms 51, the title. This is a psalm David composed when he repented from his sin with Bathsheba. Everything he did, he made into a song. The songs came from his life. Just like today, there's some popular young generation singer. They keep singing about their love when they break up, love when they break up, all that, the kind of thing, right? Some of them, they're singing from their experiences. David sang from his experience in life and in God. So you ask me, this is his last song, right? Now, let's come back to that. Go to Psalms 51 first. Look at one of his lowest points when he sinned against the Lord. Psalms 51. Look at the title, To the Chief Musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Huh? When Nathan rebuked him, he said, oh my God, I sinned, I'm sorry, I sinned, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Let me compose a song. Hear this song. Have mercy upon me, oh God. This song cannot sing too joyful because he's repenting. According to your loving kindness. Okay, my wife. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Oh! Then he finished that. Remember, he's composing a song in the midst of repentance. And done this evil in your sight. Oh! Whatever that was. So, it's a good song. He asked the Lord to purge him, cleanse him. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and all those things. Now, when you read through all those things, one or two words might be words from the Lord. Today it's become Bible in his time. One or two, certain verses are very inspired, like create in me
new heart. That points to a prophetic time of one day people will be born again. Can you see that? When he was composing his song, he had no idea this was going to come up. He was just coming from his heart. Now, look back at what he meant when he said in Psalms 23, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Remember, this was his last song. He recognized among the noise of his human soul. But sometimes he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? In the midst of the noise of his human soul, his human grief, his human emotions, his human terror, his human fear. I could name many, many songs like that. In the midst of all those, the Lord manifests his word. Not just his word, his spoken word. So to each person, I'm saying here, God is speaking. If Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice in John 10 verse 27, it would be unkind for him not to speak to his sheep. He would not ask you to hear his voice if he was not speaking. He says in John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That means he's calling you. Calling you. And you know God loves to call people by double. Moses. Moses. Samuel. Chi-chi. Everywhere. But maybe your hearing tuned differently. So instead of hearing the bass voice, yours is Jebel! But however you hear the Lord, however the Lord manifests, you must differentiate the noise of the natural, the noise of the soul from his manifestation. Whether it be visions or whether it be voice, whether it be an outward manifestation like Moses and Elijah had, they still need to follow principle one. Differentiate. And when you differentiate, you must take this. Under point one, step A, differentiate. Step B, respond. Step C, hear. Say, wow, I've got A, B, C, what? Well, you don't like A, B, C, then X, Y, Z for you. Let me show another guy. I show this principle right through the Bible, but let me give you some example so that it seals this understanding into you to hear the voice of God. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Actually, it's not chapter 1. We go to chapter 1 first, since this is on the way these things work. Actually, it's way out in chapter 2. Samuel, who was a special gifted child given to Hannah, dedicated to the temple. And it says here, when he was serving the Lord, that was there. And serving the temple, he's a cute little boy. He was 18, it says, chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. He looked like a little baby priest. That's in an ephod. And cute little fellow. And he grew up in the temple. And then chapter 3, he was helping around. And it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You know why it's rare? He was speaking, but no one was hearing. Just says, do you notice something about this revival? As we teach people and people absorb the teaching, you started hearing the voice of God. So you started hearing vision, right? In this trip, you know, I've been looking at the downloads of Abraham. He has grown by leaps and bounds. Wasn't it good to merge with a watcher? Different, right? Your downloads are now different. Very instructive. A lot of teaching now in his download. For some more to come. It's emerging. And he's receiving names of angels now by himself. No need for me or Aero to tell him. You know, we're a little bit help here and there. You know, he's getting the hearing very good. And many of you online, and many of you hearing this, and many of you are here, as you're taught, the visions, dreams, revelations, going to heaven, used to be very rare. In the world, one young boy says he go to heaven, wrote a book, market the book everywhere. In this revival, Ahmad Ramasamy Akam, but here we're going to say,
Tom, Dick, and Harry.
Not good enough for Tom, Dick, and Harry. Here, especially in his church, you know. Adul also, Agogo, and Aminianuga. Whatever the origins of your name. Find them quite interesting. Hey, by the way, what was the dance song again? Okay. We're gonna learn that, bring that to Singapore. Oh, by the way, since they are here, teach them the Alex and wiping first. So they can go at once and start training them. So, Akunda, okay, I need to keep remembering the first one. Akunda, Akunda. Okay, I need to write that down. Can you write that first sentence for me? Okay, so you can memorize the first sentence. So, in these end times, God is speaking often. Suddenly, people are having visions, taken up to heaven, grown into this dimension. Because they are learning to encounter God. And in this teaching, I'm trying to get you here. Whatever you encounter and experience, don't let it stop there. Take this opportunity with the release of visions and revelations and hearing God's voice to become the person or the man or woman who desires to walk closest to God. More than just being a prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. More than operating gifts or doing signs and wonders. I mean, signs and wonders are powerful. No one has seen a stick change a snake yet in our modern day. But they will see. But compared to a stick change to a snake, and between you being the person closest, walking closer to God, isn't the closest with God even more valuable? So don't stop there. The word of God in verse 1 was rare in the time of Samuel. And he has to learn. And when the lamb was growing dim, because Eli was old, in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel! And then Samuel heard the name for the first time. Now that was for the little boy, the phone call. And then Samuel went to Eli. Yes, 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 adopted that, you know. And then Eli says, I didn't call you. No, go back to sleep. Go lie down. And then in verse 5, he says, go and lie down. He went and lay down. Then verse 6. Samuel, and then he goes, it was 6, he said, here I am, you call me. And he said, I didn't call you, go lie down. Verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Can you see the word? He did not know the Lord. Do you know that if you cannot recognize his voice, cannot hear from him, even though you know a lot about him, you have a lot of teaching, the
Bible says you don't know him. You can be attending church. One of the first things we teach in church is how to hear God's voice. It's called foundational truth. We got 14 foundations. One of them is called how to be led by the Spirit. The first thing we teach people is how to hear the voice of God. If you have not been taught, you're being in the wrong place all the time. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How many people are taught to hear God's voice? You know why many people cannot teach hear God's voice? Because the pastors themselves are not hearing God. They learn from the seminary, from books, and they teach you from books. Nobody is hearing voice. You could actually do a whole church thing without hearing God's voice today. Because you got a lot of things to do, a lot of things to teach, a lot of Bible knowledge to pass on. But the most important thing today is still to hear God's voice. Look at it this way. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what was the most important thing? People living in different age, different generations, scattered over thousands of years, but they got one thing in common. They all can hear God's voice. That's why they were the Bible people. And God's voice hasn't stopped speaking after the Bible came to be put together, 66 books. God still speaks today. And whenever men and women of God have heard God's voice, there is revival. You heard about how the Argentinian revival came about because one man heard God's voice and went down to obey God. When he went down to Argentina, and you read about, I forgot what his name was. If you remember his name, tell me. You know, it's so long ago. And Collins New Dictionary will remember that name for me. But just history, Pentecostal history, he went down and then he said, God, I'm here now, what should I do? The Lord says, go to the president of Argentina. He went there. And then when he asked for the appointment, of course the people, you know, said, no, you have to be called to come here, you cannot just come here. So all the secretary wouldn't let him in. Then he said, Lord, what now? Then the Lord showed him, and he had a word of knowledge. He looked at this secretary and said, okay, you got this problem, and God wants to heal you now. After she was healed, he said, oh, I'll take you to the president right now. He saw the president and he said God sent him to Argentina to do this revival. And with the president's blessing, he got the whole stadium. And there were signs and wonders. Somebody heard God's voice. Of course, there are a lot of people who claim to hear God's voice. I'm also weary of people who are the extreme. They always say, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord told me, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, I must go to this supermarket. The Lord told me that I must do this. Those are not the Lord said. When did the Lord say, thus says the Lord, go to the supermarket and don't go to Giant, but go to this? Why the Lord got favoritism? That was not the Lord said, that was your spirit perceived. You were guided to get the best things at the best price. It was, you know how Paul put it? I perceive. Don't say the Lord said. If the Lord said, then the Lord said. And you have to learn to hear God's voice. So we're talking about God's voice. There's another whole teaching about listening in your spirit and your spirit perceiving. Remember, Paul was a prisoner. And then in Acts chapter 27, 28, he says, I perceive this voice is in danger. He didn't say that says the Lord. He says, I sense. Okay, that's better than saying that says the Lord. You should know the difference between the Lord said and you sensing what the right thing to do. Of course, the Lord will give you wisdom to be a good steward with your money, you know, to go to the right place to buy the right car, the car that you like, or the house that you like, the suburb. All this is the Lord helping you. But very seldom will the Lord say, thus says the Lord by in Mississauga. At least I got the suburb right. It's spelled Mississauga. That's pronounced Mississauga. Funny way, eh? That would be the Lord leading you, but not where thus says the Lord. Because thus says the Lord is reserved for the. And you know why? You cannot simply use it. When you say thus says the Lord, there's no argument. The only argument, are we going to obey the Lord? When you say, I perceive, then we can say, okay, for me, I perceive differently. You see, is that possible? Yes, because each one might be led differently. Some of you might be led to stay in a different suburb. Remember when Paul said, when he wrote the book of Corinthians, he says, this is what I say, but not the Lord. Then he said, this is what the Lord say, but not I. Remember that? When he's giving advice about marriage and all that, he differentiates between what he says is the best thing to do versus thus says the Lord. Because when you put thus says the Lord, no one can disobey. When you say I perceive, people can say, okay, in my situation, I perceive differently. See? There's a difference between I perceive and thus says the Lord. Okay, is that clear? Come back to here. Where he says that Samuel, the third time, it says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So if you cannot hear God, you don't know the Lord. Don't lie. Don't hide under some religiosity. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and you say, I do not know the Lord. I didn't say it. Bible says. Bible says. I got another verse for you. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. And being a very scientific, logical man, it means that if you don't hear his voice, you are not. No, I'm not saying that. You could be his sheep. But here's the thing. Lambs don't know how to hear yet. So you could be his sheep. But sheep is adult sheep. You could be lamb. Lambs follow the sheep who follow the shepherd. That means there are a lot of lambs, but very few sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. You know what lambs are? Baby sheep. It means a lot of Christians are babies. Lambs. 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 They cannot hear God's voice. I did say, read John 10 verse 27. Tell me whether Jesus is the one who said it, or I said it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So we must be trained. The first thing we do in foundational truth, train people to hear God's voice. We tell them what, and I had to go through the whole thing myself. You know, when I was in the seminary, and I was an intellectual, scientific person, I was an atheist, got born again, and then went to the seminary, I didn't know how to hear God's voice. I was just learning theology and theoretical thing. And then there was this group of revival people who were touched by the Lord with a lot of experiences from Sabah. And I loved their fellowship. One of them was from a Kadazan tribe. The other was a Rindayon. They became my best friend. And we used to pray together. They used to talk about all the revivals that were happening in the tribal people. And I would listen, fascinated. But all the stories, the revival, the salvation, the healings. And I noticed they always say, the Lord told me, the Lord said this. Then I asked them this, tell me, how does the Lord tell you? What's the voice of the Lord like? And they couldn't tell me, because sometimes you caught but you cannot teach. And then I had to went through a whole experience myself. And you know how for me it started? Just reading the Bible. And then it was from 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it records how Hannah was praying. She was so sorrowful, she was praying. And then Eli came and said, this woman is drunk. I said, hey, get away. You know, so early you get drunk. Then Hannah said, no, I'm not drunk. I've been praying to the Lord to hear my grief and prayer because she's barren. Then she was blessed. She went back. She had Samuel. The Bible says, Hannah said, she prayed, saying. Then she told Eli, because Eli saw her mom move, but no sound. Then suddenly I realized, every time the Bible said, say, it might not be spoken.
He cannot hear it. We are in Samuel, just look over two chapters before. Where is he the point? Chapter 1. Can you see here that in verse 11, she made a vow and said, and there was a whole recorded sentence. Then in verse 12 and verse 13, it says, she spoke in her heart. There was no sound. Her lips moved. Then you say, wow! Every time the word said, it might be unspoken. Then I realized it was just a thought, a heart thought. Then he said, does it mean to all everywhere? Then I started searching the scriptures through thoughts and everything. There was a whole revelation opening to me. Because I'm intellectual and I'm a thinker. And then the Lord began to show that thoughts can come from ourselves. Thoughts can come from the enemy. Thoughts can come from God. I forgot the last part. I thought that all my thoughts are mine. Any one of you met the devil? But you have been tempted by the devil. When you meet the devil, you only hear in thoughts. Then in one scripture for that, in the Gospel of John, it says, you read John 14, 15, 16, and it tells you that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring to your remembrance the things that I speak to you, Jesus said. Isn't the act of remembering a thought? It's a thought. When you remember, isn't it a thought? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. So you have actual scripture that proves that the Holy Spirit is working in the thoughts to help you remember the words of Jesus. And then as if that was not enough, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ. In some translation, it translates, we have the thoughts of Christ. And see, that's not enough, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because by now, I study the whole thing thoroughly. We have several sermon series on the mind and thoughts. I even analyze a different Greek word on thoughts. That's how thorough we go into theology. We analyze every single Greek word where it's translated thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, bring every thought subject to Christ. Then I say, ah, God, you speak through thoughts. Why didn't they tell me? Because they could not understand, not prove it from scripture. And you know what I did? For weeks, I record every thought I have. There's a lot of thoughts in one day. You know, in a lifetime, you think billions of thoughts. And I differentiate, I look through my thoughts, which one could be from the enemy, which one for myself. And through a process of time, I began to recognize more and more which thoughts are from the Lord. That became my first baby steps to hear God. I was like a toddler. You know toddler, when they first time they stand, call them toddler because at any time they're going to tumble. Mm-hmm. Over here, do they have this round circle thing that they sit in and then they half walk, half sit? Kind of thing. Get a thing supporting them. For a while, when they train their legs, you have that too, right?
It's illegal in Canada.
Eh?
It's illegal.
It's illegal now in Canada.
Yeah.
Ooh. Still right in Singapore, right? You got one ready for your child, right? No, yes, right. Okay. Is it still obtainable in Singapore? Mm. Ah. So this little thing that you see, I think it's because, I don't know why it's illegal here, maybe it collapsed or something.
I think they put unnecessary stress on the children.
Oh really, eh?
Yeah.
They found it stress, eh? So how do the children learn to walk here? They just one day decide to walk, go.
Yeah.
How do they, is there something in between? Nothing. Or maybe get the children crutches. So your toddler will have a toddler's feet. And I go, the mom, look, one leg. Whatever. So, however, your children. Oh, in between standard. Because they have to stand. Because before they walk, they must stand. So they are trying to stand and trying to, you know, support themselves. And then they fall once in a while. Remember, all you who have been fathers and mothers, remember the first time your baby lift up the head? His neck is strong now, correct? So for those of you who haven't carried babies before, haven't got baby before, when you carry an infant, it's the head, right? Shelter, because their neck is still very weak. Remember the first time your baby could turn his head? Then the first time your baby can stand? Alfonso Gia is standing. Alfonso Gia. All right, what was it? Aduna is standing. Whatever that was. And so, he's standing. Then the first time they're walking, and then now they can walk everywhere, you got to chop through your house. Anything within reach of your hands. You put reach and put into your mouth. So, all different stages. So, when I first started hearing through my thought, I said, wow, God really speak. You should see how excited I was to finally know God speaks. I was not hearing because I did not differentiate the noise of my thoughts from the noise of God's thoughts. Because many times you want God to speak, you expect earthquake, wind, fire. So each time God speaks, you have to move with the nuance. Isn't that right? You want wind so strong your roof blow off, earthquake so the foundations are gone, fire so after fire you're going to change house every time God speaks. So every time you move out, you say, wow, the last time God spoke was when they were powerful. So behind your path is a whole series of burnt houses. You say, this was the first time God spoke to me. You see that little thing covered there and nobody could, you know. You can see the big hole there. Well, that earthquake was great. Now no one can build. We cannot even see the end of it. No? The earthquake was so deep. Wow, there must be some base waters. Oh, hallelujah. No. Every time God speaks, we have to differentiate whatever manifestation He comes in. If it's natural, you still got to differentiate natural. If it's soul like David, you must differentiate your soul. If it's thoughts, you must differentiate your thoughts. And if it's vision, you must differentiate your imagination and the visions and the flashes you see. Sometimes when God speaks, that was the early days. Then I started seeing visions. See, God trained me from thoughts to visions to dreams and to all the different things. God has to train me to everything. You know why? You know why God take me to the long, not just long, long way. It's almost like touching your ear this way all the time. When you could touch your ear this way, it look out the long way. So I used to say, Lord, why is the journey so long? God said, so you can teach other people. So because of you, I had to take long cut. So that you can have it faster. Because it covers every spectrum of people. To be a teacher, God take you. You have to talk, caught and taught, and everywhere. So that now I can meet anyone at any place and say, okay, I understand where you're coming from, and take you from where you are to where you can be today. We can expedite that for you. It's just like today, you know, they invent a car, it's faster when they first invent a car.
Today, in the event a plane is faster because we know how gravity works. Once it's done, it makes it easier. When all the physics and the laws are quantified. So as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, in the story of Samuel, you must pardon me because tonight is all-night prayer. And it's quite usual for all-night prayer, the sermon lasts very long. But I want to complete the teaching. And you came for all-night anyway. You didn't come for Bible study. Which, if it's Bible study, we ended long ago. But all-night prayer means we got captive audience. You didn't realize now why Emmanuel stands sitting there with his arm like that, you know, with the doors locked. I'm just teasing you, your captive audience. But the Lord called him three times, and Samuel cannot recognize. Then when Eli in verse 8 perceived that, I think the Lord is speaking to you. And then he said, the next time you hear your name, just say, and these words he had to say in verse 9, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Then in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. See, I thought the Lord always called double. The other time, you record only one time, right? In verse 6, Samuel, right? But look, they only summarize. Verse 10 says, all the time was double. I found this strange. I met many people who hear their name called. And it's always like, Abra, Abra. Oh.
Adunya, Adunya.
Double. Why double? First time, sometimes cannot hear. We only hear one time. So some of you say, oh, I only heard one time.
Oh, yeah.
I say whether he call you twice. But after some time, he doesn't call you anymore. He just speaks to you. He knows you. But here's the interesting thing. Until Samuel put himself in a position to listen, he was not connected yet. He heard, but he cannot hear. Because he was thinking Eli called him. Even he has to differentiate. So under 1A, differentiate. Then under 1B, you have to respond. And then C, here. Because he starts speaking. So B is respond. That means when you respond. So how did Samuel have B here? He says, speak, Lord. Then the Lord started speaking. C is just, he start downloading. So you don't have C under A and B. That is most important. Well, I could finish at this point, but if I don't go to point two, you all still miss something. Maybe next trip. Point two, very important. Because without point two, you could be hearing the C and don't know how to continue. Point two is this. Even when the Lord is speaking to you, you must let it be one breath. But while he is speaking, that is point two. Now, really, point one, he started speaking, correct? One A, B, C. Point two is, when he's speaking, to A, thou shall not interrupt. Thou shall not interrupt with thy thoughts,
with thy words, with thy suggestions, until he finished speaking. Now if he finished, then you can respond. Sometimes there's a dialogue, like God and Abraham talking. I mean, aren't we talking about God? Who dare to interrupt God? Right? We're talking about hearing God. When God speaks, don't let your own mind interrupt, your own opinion interrupt, or anything else interrupt. So what happens if the interruption wants to come? Ignore. Ignore. If you can have the power to concentrate. So someone might, for example, as we pray, I'm not saying this might happen, but sometimes it happens. As we pray, and then depend. God speaks in different ways to different people. So you might pray, and then you might fall under the power. And under the power, God speaks to you. Remember Paul, when Jesus spoke to him, he was struck by the light in Acts 9. And he was down. While he was down, God spoke to him a long, long talk, although recorded only short sentences. Many things God spoke to him. You find he repeat them later on in Acts chapter 26, a longer conversation. So while you're down, God speaking, maybe someone say, oh, get up, you know. Which is why I've seen different ministries practice different stuff. I know somebody say people fall under the power. They say, okay, pick it up. Fall under the power. Pick it up. Pick it up. You know? It's like they're playing with the whole thing. And but whatever God does, whether a person fall under the power or don't fall under the power, let God do what he wants. People don't fall, don't push. Thank you for the amens. Anyone you've been prayed by pushers before?
Yes.
Oh. They are different style. Different style of pusher. Some they will go slowly. Part of your falling was shock. There are the slow motion one. That was the sudden one. Slow motion one is they put their hand gently. Then they slowly move backward. But no one can see they're pushing. Because it looks like you're going backwards. But actually they're pushing. And every time you go backwards, you cannot go forward. And you reach a point where your center of gravity cannot take it. And you see some people like that in this position. You could see the corner of the eye, checking whether someone is catching them. Or checking the other corner from the corner of the eye. Checking whether someone is catching them. Then when they are sure someone catches them, they go, oh, all these human ways and human strength. Just to create more presence of God, quote unquote. You know. Of course, the people from far away with a big congregation cannot see it. They say, oh, oh, very powerful. It was not powerful, it was very powderful. Oh, it's not just powder, man-made. And where the, you know, God can talk. Long, long ago in the healing ministries, the 50s, very few people fall under power, but a lot of powerful healing. Then, as falling power became fashionable, Captain Kuhlman popularized it, but in a mystery, it was real. Then a lot of people were copying, and trying to create it, and the people developed techniques, very clever, different style. So sometimes in a group, they call people to hold hands, and then they know that some will fall, but when you hold hands, correct! When you fall, your hands are still holding, so you pull the other guy down. So the whole group fall at one time. All these techniques, as if you're not smart enough to see things. Remember, when we approach spiritual things, I think like an 80s. That is why if something is real, and I say it's really real, it has gone through my own test.
Which is why for healings and all that, we tell people, go back to the doctors and have a checkup. If it's of God, we're not afraid, they will confirm the healing. We need to raise our standards so that it's not man-made. When God moves, it's really God. Which is why when God started working things and showing things, and said, God, you've got to be more precise. So that when God started revealing end time things, we give you dates, we give you graphs, we give you pictures. Right? It's in the blog. We talk about 2027, exactly seven pieces of meteorite. And we give you precise thing, not no guessing game. You're either right or you're wrong. But a lot of prophets say, someday, somewhere, there's a tsunami happening. Yeah, even the children can tell you it's going to happen. Sure to happen. As long as there's earthquake undersea, it will happen. It has to be more precise. Because what's the use of a prophecy that we cannot apply? And to apply, you need more precision. So when God speaks, as God does, there is also a key. Number 2A, do not interrupt. 2B, you can actually respond while He's speaking. Because as you respond, the download can increase. Some of you didn't know that. Do you know that? So you come and say, oh, Pastor, I got my first download. What do you see? I saw a light. Then I'm waiting some more. See? Anything else? No. But the light was supposed to do something. Now, let me check, since we look from the 80s point. Is it a real light? Was there some meteorite going by at the time? Were you seeing bright light before you close your eyes so there's a leftover flashing? No, I saw the light. What else do you do? I just saw the light. Okay, let's sing the song together. I saw the light. But there should be some more. How to get it to continue? You respond. Depending on your response, it shut up or it open up. If you respond in unbelief, if you respond with question, what it could be. I know you can quote scriptures, Satan can appear as an angel of light. So you say, this could be Satan. Choom, the angel go off. You know what the angel say? How dare you call me Satan? I'm going off. The response. They are sensitive to our response. Even God Himself. It's like a flow that is created. And for that, we have to look at the book of Daniel. See, all the teaching, I base it from the Bible. So you know it's real. It's practical, but I can show you from the Bible. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel described an amazing vision he had. In verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, behold, these four winds were stirring the great sea, and four great beasts. He saw actually the beasts that represent Babylonian Empire, Middle Persian Empire, Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. So it's now history. It's easier to interpret history, historical prophecy, than to interpret futuristic prophecy. Hindsight is easier than foresight. So it's also established, every scholar in town can do it. And the Bible even interpret for you. So in chapter 7, he saw this vision. But let's look at how the vision flowed. That's what we're analyzing tonight. Not about the vision, but how it flowed.
And he says, in verse 7, he says, after this he looked and he saw, in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold a fourth beast, that's the fourth empire. Then he saw the fourth empire, then he saw the ten horns. Then in verse 8, he was fascinated by what he saw. Now that was good, a good response. Look at verse 8. I was considering the horn. The word considering is a Hebrew word or Aramaic word. Aramaic is Hawa or Hava, close to the Hebrew word Havah. And so it is corresponding to the word like he became engaged in it. He started mingling with it. He started seeking to know the meaning without interrupting it. He became like fascinated by it. It got all 100% of his attention. It's a root word that says that. So look, considering was, when he looked at the ten horns, he said, oh, it looks so unusual. And as he's looking at, in other words, he was enjoying the vision. So when he said, I saw the Lord manifest, I saw a bright light. Do you enjoy it? No, I was thinking it was too bright. I saw a bright light. Did you just say, thank you, Lord, at least I saw something? And if it's the light of the Lord and you look straight into it, it won't hurt your eyes. That's what I found. No matter how bright the brightness of the Lord, it doesn't hurt your eyes. Not like looking into the sun. Even though it can be brighter than the sun. It just bathes you in the same glory. So he says, he was taken, he was fascinated, he was considering it. And then he was just watching. Look at verse 9, I watch. 11, I watch. Verse 13, I was watching. And then even after the visions, in verse 15, the vision had finished. And he was so affected by it. The word translated is grief. But the original Aramaic word was kara, which means it pierced him and affected him deeply, not necessarily made him sorrowful. See, we got no English words to translate the word. What it means was he was so touched by it, he remained like stunned by the vision. Like, you know, sometimes you see some things in a lot, you're like paralyzed for a moment. I mean, it's still ringing. It's like the bells start ringing. And then when they let go of the rope, you're still hearing the bell ringing in you. Bing, bang, the peals of the bell still echoing in your soul. That's what the word kara. He was still being affected by it. Touched by it. And in his being affected within him, and then the word trouble is the word bial, which is the word that stir him from the inside. And is sometimes being frightened, sometimes being hurried, sometimes being alarmed. Translated in three different ways. But when it's translated frightened, it uses the word pu'al. Hurry, it uses the word ipa'al. If it's alarmed, it uses the word ipa'al. By itself, bial, it means something that stirs him from the deepest part of his being. So he was like stunned, stirred, and he was responding to it like a natural phenomenon, although he was the only one who saw it. And in verse 16, he was still seeing the vision. He saw himself, and he saw the angel didn't leave. The angel still standing there.
He will just, after all the vision here, and then he realizes there's an angel there. And then he says, can you tell me more? He wanted more. He says here, I came here to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation. He saw and he got it interpreted. And his interpreter is a four empires. Babylonian, Middle Persian, Greek, and Roman Empire. Because he was interacting with the vision. So tonight, when you go online prayer, if you're sitting down and you start, the vision start. If you wanted to go to the toilet 10 minutes ago, now it start. Hold your peace and your bladder until it's over. And you find God give you the strength. Mm-hmm. Then when it's over, quickly run. Mm-hmm. Or if you're thirsty, you're going to take a break. If it starts, flow with it. In other words, 2A, don't interrupt. 2B, respond to it, even interacting with it. And your positive interaction create more numbers. And sometimes it's possible to be there for hours. I love times like that. You know, sometimes I just like to, because I don't always kneel down. You know, sometimes I kneel, I still kneel. And sometimes I'll sit down. But sometimes when I am ready for a long session, or just be comfortable, make sure I sit comfortably, and then just let myself go, and then we'll see the vision. And then if no one interrupts, I'll just be there, soaking in, enjoying all the different things happening. And then when you come out, it might be many hours. But because you enjoy the interaction with the vision, remember, for my life, it started with thoughts. So sometimes, some of you have it. You have it. You have some parts of it. You have it all the time. You have it from time to time. Dear madam, you have it sometimes when you were praying. I call it the flow of thoughts. You notice when the revelations start flowing, like suddenly you're given some creative ideas of things flowing. And you felt like you want to write down, but if you write down, you might interrupt it. So you let it flow. Sometimes it allows you to write as it flows. If you know how to write without interrupting. And then when it flows, you just let it flow. You just let it finish. It was a download through the flow of thoughts. If you respond well to it, 2A, don't interrupt. 2B, respond. You respond by saying, okay, I'm getting these words now. And sometimes I get a download of a revelation. I will go through it because I know most of the Bible in my heart. So like, I could be sitting down reading the Bible like that kind of thing. So, and I will pull different verses out and say, okay, what about this verse, 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 that verse, this verse, this verse, this part. I might not remember exactly where the verses are, but I will put all the verses together. I'm responding to the downloads. If it's a download with thoughts. Then at the end of it, when everything finished, I realize I want to make sure it really, really, really finished. Then I might quickly write it down. And in between break. It's almost like you squeeze every part of it. Here, I haven't seen it yet. Wait till you bring me downtown to have a look. But maybe your Chinatown might have. Have any of you drank pure sugar cane juice? No. That means it's the real sugar cane they chop and cut. Yeah. The thing. And then they put it to some compressor.
They have it in Chinatown.
And you thought that it would be very, very sweet. Say, well, how can I drink sugar, right? But when you drink it, it's just normal sweetness. Yeah. It's just like drinking, okay, we have to describe. The taste of sugar cane with a tinge of sweetness, with a slight grassy, greenish taste, with a bit of aloe vera taste, combined together, and it's very nice. Have you tried it? He's looking, trying to imagine what it tastes like, right? So, and okay, anyway, he's going to Asia, and I'm going to get him to taste the durian. You too, right? Have you tasted durian?
No.
Have you tasted durian?
Wow.
But I know how horrible it might taste. They describe it in horrible language. Yes. They say it smells like hell. But it tastes like heaven. So, but I have to slowly train your things. So I will introduce you first to very mild durian ice cream. Just to get you warm up. And so, the sugarcane juice, very pleasant. Heaven. And when I introduce it to one of the, actually it's quite a lot of antioxidant. Because if you leave it for a while, it turns brownish. But when it freshly squeezed, it's pure green. That shows how much oxygen is inside. You leave it within 10-15 minutes, it turns brownish into the brown sugar. So it's very fresh, and it's not that sweet, because it's a lot of it's water. What you have is sugar, they really remove the water. But it's very refreshing. It's as refreshing as, okay, I tasted a drink that the band and Najla brought me to this shop. And Najla, who is from Saudi Arabia, she says, you know, it's very hot there. And she says, it's very, very hot. It can get 40 degrees, 45 degrees. So they come back from the school, the mother will make this drink. Mm. Wow, it's the loveliest drink ever. And the formula, so easy to give you tonight. It was just lime, you know, the small green lime, that you sort of ground it, including the skin, must have the skin. We normally take without the skin. With a bit of raw sugar and mint leaves. So it looks greenish, but when you drink it cool, and when I drank it, I say, indeed. And she says, this is the drink they drink in Saudi Arabia. And this is really, you could even feel the coolie. You remember there's mint inside. Mixed with the lime juice, mixed with the raw sugar. You can put other type of sugar, or honey if you want. And it's ice cold. And I could imagine drinking that one while looking out at the Sahara Desert. And it's burning outside, and it's cool. This could have been really sanctified advertising. Instead of the Marlboro, the smoke, the only thing they tell you looks so nice, all die of cancer. But this one, really cool. I've never had such a refreshing drink. The impact of how refreshing it was. And the formula is easy to make. Praise the Lord. Not something you want to try on a cool winter's day. Although I always like to try new things. Have you ever eaten ice cream when it's snowing? Mm-hmm. Nice there.
It's my favorite time.
It's funny feeling. There's cold all around you and you're warm up wearing everything and you're licking ice cream that make you cool. Cool down on the inside. It's a strange feeling. Anyway, these are all physical experience. Now let's come back to the spiritual experience. Daniel was caught up in this spiritual experience. To be, he was interacting with it. And he was given all the... Then look at verse 19, haven't finished yet. When he was explaining, he says, then, after he explained, not enough, the angel already explained, the four great beasts are four kings which shall come on the earth, but the saints of the Most High, yesterday night I was preaching, shall receive the kingdom forever and ever. Then he says, in verse 19, I wish to know the truth. Well, he want more. Download not enough. When the downloads were given, if he were a dog, which he's not, he would be having his tongue sticking out. And you all know why dogs, I have dogs before, you know why dogs stick out their tongue, right? Oh, you don't know?
That's how they swear.
That's how the dogs swear. Well, their body is so thick with fur, so they swear through their tongue. But of course, we humans, if there's a lot of liquid in your mouth, it's because you're thinking of food. But just now, oh, the sugar cane juice, oh, the lime with mint and ice cream. But just now, I got something from the Indian shop nearby, which you might not have tried. And just bring it here for me. Okay. Something new. You know, I like to take something Asian and mix it. When I gave it something like this, in Asia, we got something called the sour ball. The sour ball, of course, they might not call it sour ball, I call it sour ball. Sen boy. And it's pickled lime. It is bitter because it's not ripe, maybe, small. It is sweet because they put sugar. It is salty because they put salt. So there's bitter, lime, sweet, salty, and all, you know, your all the corners of your mouth are different tastes. And sour a bit, and all those things. So, one Texan missionary came to Malaysia long ago, and they say, you want your tongue to be exercised. I say, what? All the different parts of your tongue, taste part, come alive. Flicker the sweet part, the bitter part, the salty part, you know, all those things. Okay. So he said, here, take this. So he put that in his mouth. And you should see his contortion. I wish I could do as well as him. He said, oh, because he was only used to Western food. And when he tastes the salty part, he bitter part. But he's okay, he's tasted Mexican thing. This is quite close to it. This one is tamarind. Salted and sweet. Only three tastes. Right? So you can try afterward free, you know, if you want. Maybe I should start distributing the kiwi. Since you're not the one speaking, can you just distribute anyone who wants to take one? You're allowed to take that while I'm speaking. You went away for all night. It won't last long. Don't chew it, just slowly take it like a sweet. Right? Just pass it around, it's okay. And you come back down this direction. And you're going to try it. Right? So, while that's being distributed, you want to know what sour ball tastes like?
Sour ball, is it like warhead?
It's actually preserved plum.
Oh.
Yes. It's only this ancient Chinese like to play with all these little tastes. You know? And here's the thing, you haven't tried it before. I know your pineapples are quite sweet here. But if your pineapple is like too young, add salt and soya sauce. If it's too young, what taste will you call it? Too sour? Sour plus salt equals sweet.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
So you see in Asia, a sour pineapple, and they cut already, they're dipping in soya sauce. Funny, isn't it? The taste buds really play haywire with it. Sour plus salt equals sweet. these are experiences that people are having. And so there is all this spiritual dimension. As Daniel was having all this, he really hungered for more on the spot. It was like he was reacting positively and saying, I want more. I want more. And as he desired more, some of the reaction to the devil in there, boom, 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 boom. As long as you don't fall under the power, which is won't be under the power, you fall under the saltiness. Funny taste, isn't it? Three tastes blow your mouth at the same time. By the way, tamarind is it's all natural. It's tamarind has a peculiar taste, kind of thing. And today they found that pure tamarind has an anti-cancer benefit. These are all natural food. But anyway, there was once upon a time that God took me into the spiritual realm and showed me all the different plants and say there's equivalent on the earth. And this was a statement God made. He says, on your earth, there is always a plan to cure every sickness and disease. Wow. So much undiscovered. There's always a plan. Wow. So imagine how many plants die off or how many still undiscovered. But anyway, that's another topic altogether. So here, Daniel, in verse 19, he wished to know the truth about the fourth beast or the fourth empire. That is the Hebrew word Shibah, Aramaic word, which means he desire and he desired deeply to want to know it. So his interaction, he inquires, I want to know more about this. This four beasts that looks so different from all the other three. Remember, he just had his vision. We saw these four creatures that represent empire. His desire sparked it up. Remember, the book of Daniel started in Daniel chapter 1 with chapter 1 and chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream in chapter 2. He had a dream that no one could remember. He couldn't remember a dream and he wants the interpretation and the remembrance. But the dream started because before he slept that night, he wanted to know and he was curious to know what will happen after his empire is gone, because you know no empires are permanent. Then he had the dream of the golden statue with silver and all the statue with the 10 toes. Something sparked the desire. Here, Daniel was interacting with his vision positively. A positive interaction produces more revelations. And this is on the spot. You know the story of Daniel. He studied the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a different prophet from him. Jeremiah has already died. But he had the writings of Jeremiah, which was not in those days a scroll yet. It was probably some parchment that they spread and the scribes rewrite it. It's not officially the word of God yet. It was too new. He himself was part of the Bible. Remember, Daniel is part of the Bible, but the Bible was not the Bible yet. There are only pieces of writings. They have the five books, of course, five books of Moses. So, he kept the writings of Jeremiah and he kept reading through them. And he was puzzled by the 70 years. As he prayed through the 70 years, God added new revelation. So something you could start with there. Do you know why Kentry Coleman was used by God? Because she reached the limit of where everybody was and she wanted more. She went through every healing service in her time and she saw a lot of people were not healed. So she asked the Lord in the biography, Daughter of Destiny by Jamie Buckingham, she went back every night and she cried. Where are your miracles? Where have they taken my Lord? Where is the true Jesus? And in the midst of her seeking, God answered, and she became the famous Catherine Kuhlman, who did a lot of miracles. If you reach the limit of whatever revelation you have, whatever things you have, and you desire more, God will give you more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Those who don't hunger and thirst, they haven't even received what they should have received. So, just these two simple points, I call it encounters with God. And we teach how you need to differentiate the noise from the manifestation, and how, number two, you need to interact with your revelation or download. In whatever manner, you know how David interacts with his song. And then when the Lord gave him a blessing, he wanted to build God a house. God says, you won't build me a house. You're a man of war. Your son will build me a house. He immediately went to the temple to have a talk with God. And I thought about the other time that God revealed to him. He was a man of war. But God taught him how to fight. One time God says, you hide. And when you hear the sound above the mulberry trees, then you go. So he also had to train to hear God. And you know, mulberry trees make noise every time the wind blows. So how are you going to differentiate the noise that God, angels make from the natural noise? He has to differentiate. But only he can hear. So when you hear that noise that was specially made by the angel, most likely the noise came when everything was still. And yet there was a noise of, actually the noise was created by the army of God. The invisible army of angels. And they purposely create a bit of a noise, although they are noiseless. For the sake of David, they go tum 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 tum. For the sake of David, wow, so precise. For the sake of David, the angels create a sound of marching. And that's when you hear the sound, it says, now is the time to attack. Because the angels have gone forth. He has to differentiate it from the normal mulberry leaves blowing. And that you'll find in the first few chapters of 2 Samuel. When he has become king over all of Israel. Those were among his first few battles. So I know precisely where all these chapters are, but we're not turning to all of them. Because you know the Bible very well. And so, because 2 Samuel is when he became king over all of Israel. And the battles took place after he became king over all of Israel. That's how I know, remember all the scriptures. And so, even he has to differentiate, then respond and obey. And God bless him. And here's the thing. Never complain how God speaks to you. Just learn to hear how God speaks. Works in your life. He will take you from where you are to the place where he wants you to be. And sometimes he deals differently with each one of us. We don't want all of us to be the same. Right? Just because if any one of us see God always, you know, in a trance, then if the whole church, all the members got the same anointing, somebody new comes. Thank God is moving. Everybody. People say, oh, this is faint church. But if maybe out of 1,000 people in the church, you got 1%, then the others, some people. Then you say, okay, this is a normal church because everybody is so different. And that's the way God made us. To grow into the fullness of Christ and God's encounter, to be, as I say, a person who walks closely with God. You learn to hear all things all the time. And you don't want to miss any little bit of way that God speaks. But you're obedient to God. So even yesterday was the last night of miracle service. And then we We did have to do the formation because I knew God wanted us to release that, the outpouring. But I did not like operate and call one individual and all that because the time was already at a certain time and we want to end at a certain time. But after the meeting, our dear lady came, and then when we were talking, she had this. Then at first she said something about stomach, but as I pray for her, I sense her bladder. Then the Lord gave me this word. The Lord touch you tonight. If the Lord doesn't touch you tonight, your problem will be like the woman with the issue of blood. Because God is touching the womb and the bladder. And then she said, yes, Dave. And then as she was touched by God, and God really moved, wasn't God beautiful? Yeah, we're talking about the miracle God has done. Yeah. And every time God does that, I stand back and I worship God. I say, God, how beautiful. Remember how I said in USA, every single miracle is beautiful to the Lord. Even you've seen it a million times. Then as you stop talking, the Holy Spirit starts scanning, and then I saw something in the tailbone and the spinal cord area. So God is also touching there. The Lord is precise. The Lord has miracles for individuals. The Lord does beautiful things. Just that the Lord knows each one of you personally. Grow to be the person that walk closest with God. So that even after the meeting still not over, because as long as Jesus is still around, He's still working. So your mind is never shut up to God. Your mind, your body, your spirit is always open to God all the time. Some of you have been with me. In fact, one time when I was in Sabah and we were doing convention, then after that they took me for an in-between meal or something. I said, I don't eat much, maybe some light soup or something. So they took me across the road to the shop. Then sitting there, I was talking to some of the staff. With the soup in front of you, I think there were some noodles with meatballs, and the noodles were there, all the noodles. And with the soup in front, the word of knowledge start operating. I said, you got this one, you got this one, you got this. No, I didn't operate in between eating. Took one meatball. Oh, the Lord said this. In the soup. Oh, the Lord said, no. When the Lord was moving, the food was there, we couldn't eat the food. Just before we could eat the food, the Holy Spirit started working. It can be anywhere, any place, anytime. Now, look at the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many of it happened in the streets? So don't keep God in a building. It's too small for God. Don't keep God only within a meeting time. When you're driving the car, how many of Jesus' most beautiful teaching come as they walk along the way, as they sat in the boat? Sometimes he's sleeping and he got up. And sometimes, you know, out on the street, he went to the pool of Siloam to look for one person in a place where many were sick. A lot of Jesus' healing got no organ playing. No choir singing. All the choir organ is good. No backup singer. No usher. In fact, the only ushers he want is they want to keep the sick people away from him rather than help the sick people to him. His own disciple. Out in the street, as long as you can hear God. So the next time you go to just buy your toothpaste, 24 hours you're open to God because you're worshipping God. You can turn everything into worship. Why? The toothpaste is for your teeth. The teeth is part of your body. Your body is the temple of God. Wow! You're going to buy toothpaste for the temple of God. And as you go forth, you could be open, and suddenly, as you're paying for your toothpaste, the Lord might say, the cashier over there is suffering from certain things. And you might not want to be too outward in offending people to say, let me lay hands on you. Hey, hey, baby, what lay hands? No, no, kind of thing. But you might quietly pray a silent prayer or just under your breath. Because the Lord might not tell you to say anything. But you might pray a silent prayer, and as you move, suddenly the cashier who doesn't know you suddenly felt better. And then you went your way, she goes away. He said, shouldn't I have witnessed? Bring her to Christ, bring her to church. No, you're not Jehovah's Witness. You're just a normal Christian doing your job, bring the Obed-Edom effect. So people around you get healed and touched, and not necessarily drag them to church kicking and screaming because God just touched them. But you learn to be a blessing 24 hours. And the cashier might not know, but one day in heaven, if she makes it to heaven, or if she was a Christian, she found out that that day she got better because a stranger came by with the presence of God. Paid for the toothpaste, touching the money, giving the change, got healed. You say, wow, can do like that. Remember Jesus healed one man at the pool of Siloam, correct? The man didn't even know who Jesus was. It was later on that the man found out who Jesus was, because he found Jesus preaching and talking. Say, yeah, this the man. Because Jesus healed quietly, say, he come to the man and says, you know, because he said, he told the man in a quiet conversation. Remember, everyone was sick, waiting for the angel to stir the water to go in. So he asked the man, how long have you been here? It was a long time. And then he says, you know, take up your bed and walk. And then the man got healed, and then he looked around, Jesus was gone. Jesus was gone. Jesus didn't pray sinner's prayer with him. Jesus didn't tell him who he was. Jesus didn't talk about God, didn't have a long conversation like he did with the woman at the well. Different person, Jesus did differently. But later the man, when they asked, who is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know. And he must be some sort of prophet. Don't know who he is. Then later he found it. Oh, this is a man. It's Jesus. See, 24 hours. You don't have to always draw attention to yourself. So that 1%, then you say, well, why? It is me who pray for you now. Yeah. And you notice sometimes people share testimony. Yeah. Oh, this what happened. Because I pray. Well, the emphasis was on the I. They forgot that many people have been interceding too. They want to take some credit that I pray. Right? If Akau Aguna
Adunda
pray. Different. You pray different. What are you trying to do? Now, everybody's prayer went somewhere. You never know whether the mother or the person interceding, right? No, unanswered prayer. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth praying for years. Suddenly on that day, the angel said, your prayers are heard. Give God the glory. Give God the credit. But be the vessel of God. When you walk close with God, God will work through you all the time. Hallelujah. Well, let's rise and go to God and worship and prayer. And then we go into... I think here, he will do the same thing like we dim the lights. And everything. So if your first time here to all-night prayer, don't be frightened if suddenly the lights start going off. Because we have been experienced in all-night prayer, although when you dim the lights, people might get a bit sleepy. We dim the lights also so that it softens the effect. People can concentrate in the prayer, not be too interrupted by what's going on with the bright lights. But just enough light to move around. And also another side effect is, because night and day are natural for the body, the body needs to expose itself to darkness and to light. Because do you know that scientifically your body produces melatonin to make you more sleepy? And melatonin is essential for your body to renew itself.
in order for your DNA to grow the length. People who don't have enough melatonin, their DNA, what I call extra parts, are shorter. And that's what causes old age and all that. And so it's just part of, you're just flowing with God's cycle, and you're allowing your body to produce your melatonin while you're still awake, conscious, praying your way to God in the spirit. Praise God. So let's sing. You're standing on the ground, go into some worship, and then go into prayer in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we'll pray right through to 6 a.m. at about 1 hour before, or so, plus and minus, they can count it behind prayer. If I call everybody together, if it lasts that long, and we see how the Lord leads after that. Thank you, Jesus.
We are standing.